W.E. Sangster was a well-known British minister. And he came down with an incurable disease that would cause progressive muscular atrophy, which meant that in time his muscles would waste away. And indeed, that was what was beginning to happen. Oh, what are we doing? What are you? They're waving at me. The kids are supposed to go. Didn't they go already?
No.
All right, boys and girls, go. Now I got to start my story about Sangster all over again. She thinks it's pretty funny. And let me say this, we have about 50 people next door in overflow. So we just got a tremendous group here this morning, yes. All right, back to Sangster, this British minister who came down with this incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy, which meant in time his muscles would all waste away. And indeed, that was what happened. And it was at the end of his life. He even lost his ability to speak, but he could still write just a little bit. Actually, from what I read, he had two fingers that he could use. And he wrote a letter or something to his daughter, and he stated this: "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Today, we rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have shouted. To many of you, I've said, "He is risen," and I expect the response, "He is risen indeed." We have a voice to shout and the desire to shout. And this morning, what I want to do through my message is talk about the hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope is much needed in today's world, isn't it? Yeah. We could look at our world internationally and think of all the problems we have. In Africa, all the turmoil there, the persecution even against the church in Haiti. There's a team that went a few years ago to Haiti, and you look at Haiti and the absolute collapse of that nation. Wars between Russia and Ukraine, Hamas and Israel, China internationally flexing its muscles. And so all these problems internationally, and then we could look at our national scene. Distrust in government is at an absolute low, isn't it? We see our government as divided, ineffective, and corrupt. So nationally, the problems, the civil unrest, moral collapse, the southern border, should I go on? So there's international problems, national, and then many of us here are struggling with different issues just personally. Maybe it's in the area of health concerns, our troubled relationships, our financial challenges. And so I say all of that not to depress you, but to say that there is a real need for a message of hope in our lives and in our world today. And that's what we're going to get from our passage, a message of hope. In fact, Peter calls it a living hope. And so that's going to be our focus. I want you to walk away this morning as we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to think of the hope that it brings to our lives. And so open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. A living hope that comes right from our passage. 1 Peter. Peter is writing to strengthen believers who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is writing to a persecuted church. He's writing to a church that needed hope. Verses 1 and 2 are simply introduction. Peter introduces himself and then the recipients. And what we're going to focus on this morning, we're going to hone in on just three verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. And in the beginning, verse 3, Peter eulogizes God. That's not a term we typically think of. I'm going to eulogize God. But that's what we've been doing this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the Greek word eulogatos. It's actually two words put together, well and a word. And so eulogatos means to speak a good word of somebody. From it we get our English eulogy. And when we think of a eulogy, we think of speaking well of somebody at their memorial service. And that's exactly the idea here. So Peter wants to eulogize God. And in what follows after that statement, Peter speaks of why we are to eulogize God, why we're to praise Him, why we're to speak well of Him. And so notice what he goes on to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's our idea, this living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we're here this morning, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter starts out talking about what motivated God to act. And it's His great mercy. God acted according to His great mercy. Mercy perhaps could be translated pity. And it speaks of kindness towards those who are miserable and afflicted. That's what mercy is. Pity. A kindness to those who are miserable and afflicted. And so Peter starts out saying, praise God who has been kind to us in our misery. Paul opens this up a lot more in Ephesians 2. And he speaks, first of all, of our condition apart from Christ. The need we have, our misery. And he says, and you were dead in your trespass and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That describes our misery. Does it not? We're dead in our trespasses and sins, children of wrath, looking towards the wrath of God because of our sins. But would you just read those next six words with me? But God being rich in mercy. That's the idea. God, rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And so Peter says this, let's praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in His mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let me state it again. What did God mercifully do for us? He caused us to be born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to focus on some of these words. We're going to hone in on them. One of them is born again. Born again. God has caused us to be born again. Born from above. Praise God because He has mercifully birthed us into a whole new realm of existence. Praise God, because he has mercifully birthed us into a whole new realm of existence, a whole new life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so because I am born again, or if you're here this morning, born again, we have a new heart. Our heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh with a desire to please God. Because we've been born again, we have a new power. Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and in his ascension poured out his Spirit upon his people, giving us a new power for holy living. Because we have been born again, we have a new relationship with the living God. Paul says we are at peace with God and stand in his grace. And much more than that, we have been adopted into his family. It's not just a matter of we have peace with God, but we have been adopted into his family and become members of the body of Christ. Praise God, because we have been born again, we have a new future. And this idea of a new future is what Peter focuses on in our passage, and we'll look at it here just a little bit, verses 4 and 5. We, because of the mercy of God, have been born again, entered really into a whole new realm of existence. This week, as I studied this passage, I was enamored with Peter calling what we have a living hope. That's an interesting dynamic, a living hope. Well, what is hope? Hope is a joyful and confident expectation of the future. Hope looks into the future. It's a confident, joyful expectation of the future that brings joy and peace into the presence. This joyful, confident expectation of the future that brings joy and peace into the present, even when, or especially when, present circumstances are difficult. We can have this hope. And so Peter is saying, because we have been born again, we have hope. But Peter says, it's not just hope, it's a living hope. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living means that it's active, it's powerful, it's invigorating, it's enlivening. That's this hope. Because we've been born again. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe Peter calls it living hope. Oh, maybe for a number of reasons, but the main reason is that because it deeply affects how we live, or is to affect how we live. It's a living hope. It's almost in a sense you have hope and your body kind of vibrates because you have this living hope. It's alive. Peterson in the Message says this, translates actually these ideas. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for. We've been birthed into a whole new realm of existence, and we have this living hope. We have everything to live for. I got to thinking of this. How can I describe it? How can I illustrate it? And I got to thinking of Emily and Stephen Bostick. That's their wedding picture. How many of us have seen wedding pictures of the Bostick wedding? They're in Italy. What a place. What a destination wedding. Yeah. They got married on Monday, but they were engaged months ago. Did anybody know how many months ago did they get engaged? Probably at least 6 months, maybe a year. And with that engagement, they put a date on the calendar. It was March 26. And with that future hope, because really what that spoke of was this date in the future, this future hope, plans were made, and those plans were put into play. That, to me, speaks of a living hope. Their hope of marriage affected them deeply. That's the idea. We have this hope of what's to come. And if you knew Emily and Stephen over the past 6 months, it was hard to live with, wasn't it? Well, I better say that tongue in cheek. They were just so excited of the vibrancy. The hope we have been birthed into is a living hope, Peter says. It affects us deeply. Peterson again, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for. In verses 4 and 5, let's move on in our passage. Peter tells us what this living hope is. So because of God's mercy, we have been born into a whole new realm of existence. We have this living hope, and Peter tells us what that hope is. It's to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter here explains, our living hope is in a heavenly inheritance. This heavenly inheritance speaks to all that God has in store for us in the age to come. What is interesting is that Peter doesn't describe that inheritance. That seems not to be his interest, not his concern. His concern, rather, is the certainty of that inheritance, the certainty of what is in the future, because he's writing to a persecuted church, and they needed hope in their present difficult circumstances concerning what was to come. They needed a certainty that they were giving their lives to something that would matter for all of eternity. They needed a certainty. And that's what he speaks to. He doesn't describe it. He says, first of all, it is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It is reserved in heaven. So the inheritance is reserved. Different commentators, it's death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof. Or another one, it's free from death and decay. It's free from moral impurity. It's free from the ravages of time. But not only is our inheritance reserved for us, but in verse 5, Peter states that we are reserved for it. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it's reserved for us. And we are protected by God for this inheritance. Protected is a military term that Peter uses. It means to protect our guard, protect by a military guard. And so the idea is that God's power, Peter says, we're protected by the power of God. God's power is guarding us, it's protecting us, and ensuring us of our inheritance. Have you ever had a bodyguard? Well, God is the ultimate bodyguard. And this inheritance has been reserved for us, and God is keeping us for it. We have been protected, are being protected by the power of God through faith. And so faith is the means by which God keeps us. Which is to say that we are active participants. We're not protected against our will, but through our will and through our faith. But that's our inheritance. It's certain. We've been birthed again into a living hope, and it's a certainty because it's being protected for us, and we are being protected for it. I've thrown a lot of ideas your way. So summary. Peter declares, let's eulogize God. I like to throw that term out because it's kind of a bit unusual. Let's eulogize God. Let's praise God. His mercy, because of his mercy, he has birthed us into a living hope. And we are confident of our future heavenly inheritance. And this hope is alive. It invigorates us. It enlivens us. It affects deeply how we live in the day to day. That's what Peter's saying. This all should affect how you conduct yourself in the day to day. Especially, he's saying in this context, in light of trials and tribulations. Now, maybe you noticed that I missed a key phrase in developing all of this. Did you notice that? Because Peter bases all of this on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter states that it's because of or on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we have a living hope. Notice again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And that's through or because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all built upon the resurrection. Comes out of the resurrection. And so we ask, how is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the basis of our being born again into a living hope? That is a really good question. How is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the basis of our being born again into a living hope? Because that resurrection means Jesus' claims and promises are true. They have been vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. That resurrection means that Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God. There was one sacrifice for sin for all time. The resurrection means that I can now walk in newness of life. Because Christ has been ascended to the right hand of the Father and has poured out the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells me and enables me to live a life that's pleasing to God. The resurrection means that death has been defeated and I am going to receive a resurrection body. Death, where is your sting? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's been removed. How is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the basis of our being born again to a living hope? Satan has been defeated at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I have been born into a living hope. All that it means, God's mercy. Birthing us into a new life, a living hope based upon, built upon, coming out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul speaks to the fact, what if there is no resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage I oftentimes on Easter preach from. And he talks about, if there is no resurrection, where does that leave us? Ultimately, he's going to say, we're to be pitied above all people. But Paul writes this, now if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, would you read that last line with me? We are of all men most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, Paul declares, my preaching is a lie. It's empty. It's vain. And if my preaching is a lie, your faith is a lie. It's vain. It's worthless. If there is no resurrection, Paul declares, that because of our hope in Christ would be limited. Because of that, there's no resurrection. Our hope in Christ would be limited to this life. And so he says there, we of all men are most to be pitied. There's no resurrection. Have pity on us. We bought into a lie. We placed our present, and in particular, our future, our eternity, we built it on sand. I like the conjunction, but, because that's where Paul goes. But now Christ had, would you read that with me? I know I'm having you read a lot with me, but it's good for us. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And so it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that assures us our faith is well-founded and gives us, or should give us, a living hope. What a great passage. God's been merciful to us in our mercy, in our sin, in our brokenness, in our misery. And because of that mercy, he's caused us to be born again, birthed into a living hope. We have this living hope as we look into the future, as we live life now. And it's all based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lee Strobel, I hope you're familiar with Lee Strobel. He's written a number of books. This one is The Case for Christ. And actually, let me say, I've got a couple of copies up here that I'm willing to give away if you don't have a copy of this book. Two copies, so I guess you better come up quickly. But he interviews different people as he establishes an apologetic for having faith in Christ. And he interviews Gary Habermas, who's up at Liberty University. I believe he still is. This was done in 1998. And the topic of the interview was the evidence of appearances. Was Jesus seen alive after his death on the cross? And so did anybody see him alive? Yeah. Michael, I'm looking at you. What passage are they going to go to? 1 Corinthians 15, that early creed of the church. Yep. 1 Corinthians was written in the 50s, and there's this creed in it, so it goes way back, speaking of these eyewitnesses of Christ and his resurrection. But let me read the end of the chapter. And he says, before I left Habermas' office, I had one more question. Frankly, I hesitated to ask it because it was a bit too predictable, and I thought I'd get an answer that it was a little too pat. The question concerned the importance of the resurrection. I figured if I asked Habermas about that, he'd give the standard reply about it being at the center of Christian doctrine, the axis around which the Christian faith turned, and I was right. He did give a stock answer like that. But what surprised me with that, this wasn't all he said. This nuts and bolts scholar, this burly and straight-shooting debater, this combat-ready defender of the faith, allowed me to peer into his soul as he gave an answer that grew out of the deepest valley of despair he had ever walked through. Habermas rubbed his graying beard. The quick firing cadence and debater's edge to his voice were gone. No more quoting of scholars. No more citing of scripture. No more building a case. I had asked about the importance of the resurrection, and Habermas decided to take a risk by hearkening back to 1995 when his wife Debbie slowly died of stomach cancer. I was caught off guard by the tenderness of the moment. All I could do was listen. He began, I sat on our porch. My wife was upstairs dying. Except for a few weeks, she was home through it all. It was an awful time. This was the worst thing that could possibly happen. Habermas turned and looked straight at me. But do you know what was amazing? My students would call me, not just one, but several of them, and say, at a time like this, aren't you glad about the resurrection? As sober as those circumstances were, I had to smile for two reasons. First, my students were trying to cheer me up with my own teaching. And second, it worked. As I sat there, I pictured Job, who went through all that terrible stuff and asked questions of God. But then God turned the tables and asked him a few questions. I knew if God were to come to me, I'd ask only one question. Lord, why is Debbie up there in bed? Why is Debbie up there in bed? And I think God would respond by asking gently, Gary, did I not raise my son from the dead? I'd say, come on, Lord, I've written 7 books on that topic. Of course he was raised from the dead, but I want to know about Debbie. I think he'd keep coming back to the same question. Did I not raise my son from the dead? Did I not raise my son from the dead? Until I got his point. The resurrection says that if Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago, there's an answer to Debbie's death in 1995. And do you know what? It worked for me while I was sitting on the porch, and it still works today. It was a horribly emotional time for me. But I couldn't get around the fact that the resurrection is the answer for her suffering. I still worried. I still wondered what I'd do raising 4 kids alone. But there wasn't a time when that truth didn't comfort me. And then he goes on to say, losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get me through that, it can get me through anything. It was good for 30 AD. It was good for 1995 when his wife died. It's good for 1998 when this interview was conducted. And it's good beyond that. Habermas locked eyes with mine. That's not some sermon, he said quietly. I believe that with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. If Jesus was raised, Debbie will be raised. And I will be someday too. Then I'll see them both. Oh, what a tender interview. But because of the resurrection, we have a living hope. We have a hope of what's to come that should affect how we live now. And Habermas is saying, this isn't just some sermon I know I'm supposed to say these things. This is the reality I am basing my life on, is what he's saying. Even in the worst of circumstances, when my wife is dying of cancer. A living hope. That's what Peter is speaking of. To those who are facing great difficulties. They are being persecuted, perhaps even dying for their faith. And Peter says, you can have a living hope. And it's built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God is keeping that inheritance for you and you for that inheritance. It is a living hope. Would you say those 3 words with me? A living hope. A living hope. The first verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's make some application. How is one born again to a living hope? I think that's a really good question to ask. All right, somebody is born again into this living hope. But how am I born again to have this living hope? The first step in it all is to acknowledge the need to be born again. Boy, is that a big step in somebody's life spiritually. To acknowledge, I need to be born again. I really am living in misery, separated from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite amongst probably hundreds of passages of Scripture, Jesus starts out and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's when one acknowledges their separation from God, their brokenness, and they mourn over it, that they're not far at all from entrance into the kingdom of God, from being born again. Most people in our culture today think the way I have a right relationship with God is I live a good life. And if I live a good life, I'm in. And the New Testament would speak to that and would say, you're kidding yourself. If we look at the Ten Commandments as it raises God's holy standard, and we begin to look at them one after another, thou shalt not lie. We've all lied. You shall honor your mother and your father. Nobody all the time has honored their mother and father. So if we looked at all 10 of those commandments, we'd realize that we've broken all of them. And Paul says, actually, the 10 commandments weren't given to make you right and righteous to live before God. They were given to point you to Jesus Christ and your need of a Savior. Paul says they're a schoolmaster. They're a teacher to show you the need to be born again and of Christ. And so that's where it starts. How am I born again? You got to acknowledge the need to be born again. And then understand the way of being born again, and it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance of our sins, faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't want to say it's that simple. There's a great simplicity to it, but it calls for an absolute honesty and an acknowledgement before God of our brokenness and the need we have for Jesus Christ to give us new life. So it's very humbling, absolutely humbling, and that's the intent. Sin is the idea, I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing. And through repentance, God strikes at the very core of our sin and that pride and says, no, you can't fix this on your own. You need a Savior. Second application, and there may be some here this morning. There's a large group here, those watching online. You may realize, I need this life you're talking about. And if that's happening even now in your mind and your heart, that evidences, I believe, the activity of the Spirit of God in your life. How do I know God's at work in my life? Because he's revealing his truth and making it come alive. Second application, for those of us who have this living hope, which I'm going to assume are the most of us, I want to encourage you to nurture it. That sounds almost funny, doesn't it? Nurture this living hope. But boy, we can get involved in all kinds of other things, and all of a sudden this living hope isn't so living. It's not vibrant. It doesn't cause us to live how we should. We're just kind of, yeah, we give a head nod to it. But it's not living. Michael McCartney tells this story in a sermon he preached. The sermon is entitled Experience the Spirit of the Resurrection. He writes, he said, I heard a story about a family that tragically lost 3 of their 4 children within just 2 weeks to a deadly virulent disease. One child was left, a 4-year-old boy. The family had buried the 3rd child just 2 weeks before Easter. On Easter morning, the parents and the remaining child went to church. The mother taught her Sunday school class about the resurrection of Jesus. The father read the Easter story as he led the opening Sunday school devotion. People who knew about their great loss wondered how they could do it. And one family of the church, they were in their car on the way home after church, and the teenage son asked of his father, he said, Dad, that couple must believe everything about the Easter story, don't they? That couple must believe everything about the Easter story. And the father said, of course they believe it. All Christians believe it. And the young man said, but not like they do. Not like they do. Isn't that the challenge for us? If I were to ask you to affirm the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be a hearty shout. But is it a living hope? Is it something that we'll go into our Monday and we'll be thinking about the reality of the gospel and all we have in Jesus Christ? Is it a living hope? And I said, we need to nurture it. We do, don't we? Aren't you just like me? You're going to get into your week and you have all kinds of demands. You can be in ministry like Tim is or I am, but there's all these demands. And all of a sudden, you know, it isn't so living anymore. Maybe it's I'm grinding out ministry. Are you grinding out a job? And boy, this living hope. How do we nurture it? For most things, I say pray. And why is that? Because that's when we acknowledge to God, I need your help. I have prayed repeatedly for us for this morning that the Spirit of God would work in our lives. Because you're like me. You listened to the choir and it was just top tier. You enjoyed the food. It's been a good morning. But you know what? Apart from the activity of the Spirit of God in your life, you're going to leave here this morning and this is just going to be a vapor in the past. And so I pray for the activity of the Spirit of God in our midst. Because that's what we need. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that's what I need because I get into my week and all of these things. And I need the Spirit of God to stir anew these great truths. So pray. I would encourage you to listen to really good worship music. There are few things that stir the soul like music. And they can stir the soul in a bad way or a good way. And to have good worship music in our homes and in our automobiles, on our phones, it just stirs our minds and our hearts with a great truth. I guess I'll use the word I'm jealous, although that's a sinful word, but of those who have been so gifted, like those we see this morning. Music is so beautiful. What a gift of God to stir our minds and our hearts. How do you nurture this hope? I would encourage you to tell others about it. Because I think when we tell others, it kind of galvanizes it for ourselves. We speak up. We stand for these things. And boy, when we begin to stand for things that aren't always easy to stand, it just strengthens us. And then finally, I've got here in our homes, moms and dads, boy, today, go home and talk about these things. Talk about a living hope. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about the case that supports it. We're not just whistling in the dark. We're not fools that have been taken in by some charlatan. Our lives are built upon the truth. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is true. It brings a living hope. And that's where I want to live, and I know that's where you want to live. You want to get up tomorrow morning, and you want to enter your day with a sense of, boy, today, what is God going to do in and through my life?